When was the last time that you shouted for joy? For me, it was last Thursday night when the Dragons, being 10 points down with 7 minutes to go, got out of jail. I shouted for joy. I can remember cheering and pumping the air for joy when I got my black belt after a weekend of testing and all the other sort of stuff that goes with that. And I can remember inwardly cheering and pumping my fists in the air, because you couldn't do it outwardly, when my bride walked down the aisle towards me on my wedding day. If you've never had a moment like that, where you just couldn't contain your happiness, then you really haven't lived, have you? Maybe you had it when you passed some exams, or maybe when a child was born, or maybe, like me, on your wedding day, or when your team won the grand final. You know, those sort of real fist-pumping moments. I can remember a bloke called Dave back in my previous church. He turned up at church and we got to know he and his wife, and they invited us around their house to watch the NRL grand final in which his team, Parramatta, was playing. It was back in the 80s, which, by the way, if you're a Parramatta supporter, was the last time you won a premiership. Anyway, sorry, Kevin. He's up there somewhere. Okay. Anyway, Dave was just sort of regular Aussie male, pretty reserved, pretty quiet, didn't really show his emotions. But can I tell you, when Parramatta scored, he jumped up on the lounge and started using it like a trampoline and jumped then from lounge to the back of people's chairs all around the room screaming his head off. He's a lunatic. We just watched open mouth with this bloke we just got to know who was so reserved. And I know he didn't decide to do it. I know he didn't think, if Parramatta win or if they score, I'm going to jump up in a lounge and go mad. It just sort of spilled out of him. When was the last time that happened with you? When you were so full of joy that it just couldn't contain it? Psalm 66 starts with the words, "Shout with joy, all the earth. Shout for joy to God, all the earth." Seems a strange thing to say, really, isn't it? Because telling the whole earth to shout for joy, that's not very spontaneous. It's not like your joy sort of welling up within you and you can't contain it. That the psalmist is saying, come on everybody, shout for joy. But it's a bit like when our song leaders might say to us, come on, let's really put our heart and soul into this song. We can't make it happen, but we can encourage people to do it. And that's what the psalm writer's doing. He's encouraging the whole earth to shout for joy. And then he says, sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. And so this psalm writer is encouraging us to put our heart and our soul into praising God. Sing the glory of his name just means sing about how wonderful he is. And one of the ways that we can do that, folks, one of the ways that we can make his name glorious is we can tell about what he's done in our lives and in the lives of others. So that's part of the reason why we've had the open mic here today and we watched Kerry's interview. Because we can rejoice with other people when we see that God is active and he's alive and he's doing his work in us. And the Psalms do that all the time, if you know your Psalms at all. One of the things that we've lost in our modern church services is a regular reading of the Psalms together. It used to happen back in Anglican churches back in the day. And where we would get familiar with the biblical pattern of praise. Because the Psalms are the prayer life of the psalm writers. And you get to understand what prayer is about, particularly praise and thanksgiving. He says, make his praise glorious. That's what the psalm writer says. In other words, don't praise God half-heartedly. You know, don't just go through the motions. Don't do it on autopilot. Do it gloriously. One of the things we're doing when we praise God together by singing songs is we're not just singing to God, but we're doing it together to encourage each other as well, because you can sing to God just as easily at home by yourself. Why do we do it when we come together? We do it to focus on our God, but we do it to encourage each other to focus on our God. We want our song leaders, you've seen them here, not singing with their eyes closed as though it's just them and God, but encouraging us all. With their eyes open and smiles on their faces. That's the way it ought to be. Then the psalm goes on. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. You go for a second, hang on. Does all the earth bow down to God? I wouldn't have thought so. He says there, all the earth bows down to you. But they don't, do they? So what's going on? I think what's happening here is the writer is seeing things as they ought to be, as they should be, as one day they're going to be, because one day the whole earth is going to bend its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as though I think the psalm writer can't believe that that's not the case already. He can't believe that people are not worshipping and honouring God and giving him thanks. Me, I'm a painting sort of guy. I like to paint pictures. If I go into someone's house, one of the first things that strikes me is the artwork on the walls. That's just the way I'm wired. And I watch those renovation programs, you know, Master Builder and all that sort of stuff, whatever else it is, and I cringe when they talk about buying an artwork that'll fit the decor. I go, no, 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 that's not what you buy artwork for. You don't buy it so it just sort of fills the gap and has got the right colours to match your carpet. You buy an artwork because you want it on your wall to look at and admire whenever you want to. That's what, and everything else has to fit around it. I don't understand it. That's just me. And I don't understand how anyone can just walk past a beautiful piece of art as though it wasn't there. I've got a mate who was renowned for not sort of having much of a sense of the beautiful on. I was out bushwalking with him one day and we stopped at this lookout spot and there was this magnificent view. And I said, look, Jack, look at that view. And he just went, yep, and walked on. Dutch. He's a lovely guy, lovely godly guy. Came round and mowed my lawns, did all my edges for me one day, except he mowed all the flowers. All gone. Oh, were they flowers? No idea. But that's the sense here, ladies and gentlemen. God is so awesome and so powerful and so glorious, the psalmist can't understand how anyone could not bow down before him and give him their devotion. It just doesn't understand. The whole world ought to be on their knees before our God. Then he says, come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. And that's what we've done this morning, isn't it, partly? For some of our time, we've said, come and see what God has done in people's lives. And what the psalmist does, see verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. He's going back and remembering what God did when he brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt and he dried up the Red Sea. And he's remembering when God took them into the promised land and he dried up the River Jordan and people walked across. What a God, he's saying, you know, who actually bends down to rescue his people. And in the Bible, of course, as we heard this morning, you often get events that are pictures, as Janine said, of what's going to happen. And the rescue from Egypt is a small picture of what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to rescue us from slavery to sin. He's going to rescue us from the effects of sin. He's going to rescue us and set us free from God's punishment and bring us into God's family forever. Jesus is the great picture of the Exodus. And we need to keep going back to that and saying, what a great God we have. That's what we do in communion when we celebrate that once a month with the bread and the juice. We're remembering Jesus' death for us and we're celebrating it together. The psalm writer is calling upon people to remember and celebrate God's greatness. I was just talking with Pete Crowther the other day at a cuppa, and he reminded me how when Jesus took on human flesh, because he was spirit with God the Father from eternity, when he took on human flesh, he did it for eternity. He still bears the scars on his hands where they put the nails in. He still bears the scar in his side where they put the spear in. He's done that for eternity for us. Now, it's a transformed human body. The resurrected body is a bit different from our bodies. But nevertheless, what a God who has done that for you and for me for eternity. Can you see the magnitude of his sacrifice for us? Come see what God has done, says the psalm writer. Come see what God has done. And we ought to be able to say that to people when we invite them to church. Come see what God has done. Verse 6 says, come, let us rejoice in him. Sound familiar? Come, let us rejoice in him. Because you come to the New Testament, we're told, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. It's not rejoice, but rejoice in him. Notice that? In the New Testament, it's rejoice in the Lord. Because you can rejoice, like Kerry reminded us on the video, even when things are going pear-shaped. Because I don't rejoice about my circumstances, I rejoice in my circumstances. Because I know God's got my hand. He's got my back. I think it's a bit like going to the dentist. You don't enjoy going to the dentist unless there's something really very wrong with you. But you can rejoice, can't you, knowing that in a couple of hours' time I'm going to be free from pain and I'm going to be sorted and it's going to be 12 months before I've got to go back again. Nothing can take away what we have in Jesus, and nothing can take away what God's got in store for us. Or as it says in Philippians, as Paul says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And on he goes. So he's saying, this life has nothing to offer me compared in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, the writer talks of the awesome power of God and his control of everything. And that's one of the reasons we can rejoice in God. Because again, as Kerry said, we know that he's got control. We know that it's not a surprise to him, anything that happens to us. He rules forever by his power. And so the writer says again in verse 8, praise God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praises be heard. There's a question you might be thinking here. Does God want us to praise him because he's got a fat head and he needs us to sort of butter him up to make him feel good? Is that why God wants us to praise him? What sort of a God is he, you know, who says, praise me, praise me, praise me? Well, no, it's because God knows that's for our own good. See, praising and thanksgiving, they get our heads in a good space, friends. They can turn our thinking around, and then our emotions can follow. Because there is nothing, when you're feeling down the dumps, or when you're feeling blue, or you're feeling anxious, as Sally reminded, there's nothing like a good dose of praise and thanksgiving to get us out of our slump. It's the equivalent of setting our minds on the things above, as the New Testament says. So it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not earthly things. It is good for our mental health to fill our minds with things that are good and lovely and pure and holy and true. And there is nothing more lovely and pure and holy and good and true than God Almighty. If you're prone to pessimism or anxiety or feeling down, spend time every day giving thanks and praise to God for his blessings. And if you don't know how to do that, try working through the Psalms. They'll help you. And if you don't feel like doing that, well, just see it like taking your medicine. I don't feel like it, but I need to do it if you're going to get better. Of course, friends, I don't want to belittle the fact that there are mental illnesses that need medication and professional help. And if you go through prolonged periods of anxiety or depression, please get medical help. Please. But part of the remedy will be viewing things positively. Part of the remedy will be giving thanks and praise and counting your blessings. Look at verse 9 to 12. This is a very interesting little passage. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Something very helpful here. He says, you kept our feet from slipping, and yet he says, you put us in prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people trample all over us. How is that keeping your feet from slipping? Well, I think it means that he won't let circumstances destroy our souls, our faith, our joy in him. Because it says there, you refined us like silver. As I understand it, I'm not a metallurgist, silver is usually found mixed up with other metals and ores, particularly lead. And when you refine silver, you heat it up and heat it up until it melts, and the rubbish either all goes to the surface and you skim it off, or in the older methods, it all sank to the bottom and got absorbed into the pot. And it just left the silver behind, the pure silver. And the idea here is that troubles and pain are like God refining us. How we handle things like that, how we handle the problems in life, determines what our character will be like. And this is a wonderful truth, folks, if we can get our heads around this. We cannot stop terrible things from happening, but we can control how we respond to those things. In fact, you know, the Bible actually says Jesus was perfected. Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. Have a look at it. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. See, the things to be learned that suffering bring can only be learned through suffering. In fact, the Bible says just that very thing in Hebrews, that God disciplines us for our good. So, don't think that pain and suffering mean that God has deserted us. It might just mean that God is preparing us and moulding us and refining our character for the task that he's got ahead for us. Think about this for a moment too. What better way is there to show out the value of knowing God and the worth of knowing God and the worth of being one of his children than to respond with faith and delight in God in the middle of things going wrong? There's no better way to show out his worth, to glorify him. So how can we rejoice right in the middle of our suffering? Well, God is at work. God is at work. Rejoice in God. All of life, the blessings and the curses, the good and the bad, are used by God to change us and mold us and purify us and make us fit for purpose. And friends, can I say, only that makes any sense whatsoever of suffering. Only that. Look at verse 12. After all this, you brought us into a place of abundance. Now, we know that with the coming of Jesus, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We looked at that a week or two ago. We call it heaven. That there will be a day when every tear will be wiped dry and all pain will go. So then the psalm writer, having spoken in Psalm 66 of the greatness and the praiseworthiness of God, tells us what he's going to do about it. He says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Thank offerings back in the Old Testament and vows, making vows to God, were two of the ways that God's people showed their appreciation to God. It's like, you know, when someone does you a favour and you give them a bottle of wine as a thank you, or a case of beer as a thank you. You're not paying for what they've done. It's just a symbol of appreciation. I just really appreciate what you've done for me. Let me give you this small gift as a sign of my appreciation. And that's what these thank offerings were in the Old Testament. It was not a payment to God. It was a thank you. God, I just want to show my appreciation. So if you like, I think Christians are called upon to do two sorts of giving. One is your regular giving to the work of the local church. By the way, if you're a visitor here, please switch off at this point. Might give you an understanding of how we function. We just do this once or twice a year. But our regular giving, what we give through the plate or through our direct offerings, is sort of like a regular, not an obligation in a sense, but it's just a regular thing that Christians do. And if you're not supporting the work of this church through your regular giving, you need to go to a church where you feel happy to do that. Because it's part of what we're called to do as God's people. And our books are open. You can check where the money goes. We don't get taxed by head office. All the money that we raise goes into the ministry, paying staff here and the other things that we do. The Bible doesn't say how much you're to give. It gives a bit of a guideline, in my opinion, of 10% of your weekly income. And I know a number in our church give 10% of their weekly income to the regular work of this church because they know that God's kingdom work is so important. And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, will you give to the work of Menai Anglican Church? They are right out there in the open. Will you give to the work of this church on a regular, committed, proportional basis? God supplies all the needs of this church. I am fully convinced that God has given us all the finances we need. The trouble is, it's in our bank accounts and in our pockets and our purses. God has given it to us. We just need to be generous with it. So again, if you're a regular here, that's how our church functions, by the regular giving of people. But in the Bible, there's also this thank offering as well, and that's what today is all not all about, but part of it, is to say, thank you, God, for your goodness towards us. Thank you, God, and we're providing the opportunity this weekend and next weekend for you to give a thank offering to God that'll go towards the work of our church. So you received that leaflet when you came in. We are raising money for four different things there, as you'll notice. Building work and equipment. So we've raised some money in the past two gift days towards new chairs here. We're about halfway there now. Air conditioning. We've got some money and we're going to continue to raise for that. Mission support. To date, Brian, what's the yearly budget? $78,000, I think it is. Sorry? $70,000 to give to missions. We're behind budget on that at the moment. You can see that. Solar panels. Can I tell you we've had a thing to give thanks for? We've been given a government grant for our solar panels. So of the $20,000, we've been given a grant of $12,500. So we'll be having solar panels on the roof because we have a brother in our congregation who's an expert. This tells us it'll pay for itself within 4 years, 4 to 4.5 years. So it's just good financial management. So solar panels there and, of course, general budget. Look, you don't have to do this. I like these weekends each year because it gives me a chance to reassess what I'm doing. I just recently came into an inheritance when my dad died, and Judy and I, as we did when her parents died, have decided to tithe that income. We're going to give 10% of that to God's work. I'm not telling you this so that you'll think how great we are. I want you to know that your leaders are committed in this. We're going to give $5,000 to one of those projects for the church in the next week or two. We're going to fill in the pledge bit at the back, at least I am, because the money hasn't come through yet. And so there's a pledge there where when the money comes through, I'm going to give $5,000 to the work of the church. Please, will you have a think about that? You don't have to do it, but if you delight in God and you want to give a thank offering, here's the opportunity. That leaflet tells you how you can give. By the way, it tells you how you can give regularly too. People week by week put money in the box at the back there, but about 80% of us give through direct transfer. And on the back page there are the details of that, how you can do the direct transfer. Have a look at that. Pray about that. There are some envelopes at the back if you've come prepared to give today, but you may not do because you haven't had this information. Please take it home, pray about it. You might have a partner who, or a husband or a wife who doesn't come to our church, who's not a believer. Don't do anything silly, like secretly give us money behind their back. That's not the way to do it. We understand that there are different circumstances, we're all in different circumstances. If you give nothing towards this, but you give your time and your energy, we thank God for that. So, I'm not just asking for your money today. I really do believe I'm giving the opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God, in his work here in this church. If you think that this is a self-serving talk and you don't like the idea of giving to Menai Anglican Church, that is fine. But give somewhere else, because God tells us to give not because he needs the money, but because he's a generous God and wants us to be a generous people. If you can't give joyfully here, and then find a church where you can give joyfully. Not that we don't want you here. We love you here. Whether you give money or not, you are very welcome. But if you feel that this church is not the place where you can joyfully give, like Tracy mentioned earlier on, get yourself involved where you can joyfully give. Our God is a great God, is he not? He's a great and glorious God. We ought to be giving to the work of his kingdom extension on a regular basis and other times when the need arises. So folks, I'm going to leave it there. Give thanks to our God. Please, over morning tea, talk about what you've heard from the people who've given their testimonies. If you've got a story and you say, oh, I should have said that, please let me know, because we will interview you or put you on video in coming weeks, because we want this to be a continuing pattern here of letting people see God is active and he works in our lives. How about I pray and then we'll sing. Loving Father, you are a mighty God. Just imagine that you, who created the universe just with a word, came in human form and died for us so that we could become your children forever. Father, what an incredible thing that is. And that, not just that, but you give us joy in you in the midst of life's difficulties. That you use those difficulties to mould us and make us and refine us and change us. Father, you don't apologise for that anywhere in the Bible that we undergo suffering. It's not a problem to be worked out, because you've told us, excuse me, what is happening. That you are refining us and making us and moulding us fit for purpose. Father, I want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.